So we're going to talk about science of the Bible. And I just want to say on your notes there, the word science is used twice in the King James Bible. The first time it was used when Nebuchadnezzar chose to train choice young men. And one of the qualifications that they had to have was understanding science. That's the one time. The other time it's used in the New Testament when Paul warned Timothy and said, beware of science, falsely so called. Now, I'm in the process. I've had three printings of my book, and I'm in the process now of making an e-book. And by the way, I have my book here, and out of the third printing, there's about 100 left. But I'm in the process of revising, and I'm not using this. This was the very first paragraph in the book. But the reason why I'm not going to use it in a revised thing is because really the word science didn't mean what science means now. You know, when the St. Francis said, but I still think it's true that understanding the science in the way we know it is good. And I happen to have, some of you know me and some of you don't very well, but I happen to have a doctor of science degree in chemical engineering, and I taught chemistry at three different colleges and universities, so I think I know what a science is. I think I have an aptitude towards science, and I don't think it's a bad thing. And I also say that falsely called science, which Paul warned about, which maybe he didn't mean what we call science, but this teaching of evolution, many professing of error concerning the faith. I have here a debate. I don't know how many of you have seen this before, but I've had the privilege of doing some debates. This debate was in Tampa, Florida, at the University of South Florida. I debated against the chairman of the Board of the Atheists of Florida. I never had met him before. All I knew was his name was James Smith, and I didn't know much about him except he was the chairman of the Board of the Atheists of Florida. And the debate was very similar to what I'm going to give you tonight. That was the subject was evolution is not scientific, evolution contradicts scientific laws, and evolution is not a mathematical problem. So I gave my 30-minute presentation. I didn't mention God, didn't mention the Bible, didn't mention church, just from, shall we say, a scientific standpoint. This man got up, and his first words was, I was formerly a Pentecostal preacher. Five times he says that. And once the last time he says, and then I started believing in evolution. And he says the next step after evolution is atheism. He holds up a bumper sticker and says, I'm proud to be an atheist. So this was an example of somebody that I have met whose faith was destroyed by this idea of evolution. So I think it's very extremely, extremely important. Okay, so that to fill out the blank, understanding is the first blank, and opposition to falsely, science falsely so called, is the next blank. Okay, we're ready to move on. I've got some cords here, and I got to make sure I don't tumble over the cord. I usually go left ways, and now I've got to go right. I've got to learn a new trick tonight. Okay, another new trick for me would be to get my notes ahead of time, and I was going to get that pulpit thing down there, music stand. Did you get that for me? We talked about beforehand, and I forgot. Anyways, while he's getting that, so I can set this on there, let me just give some examples from the media. This was in the San Diego Union Tribune, what I'm going to show you right now. And it was just set it right up here real close to the crib, about this height. Okay, does that open up good? Can you open up about this height? This was a quarter page ad. It says this. Your cousin was 3 inches long with a weasel face and a hairless tail. It said, quest back in time to meet this critter and his rat-like friends and how man began. And this is what I want you to get. It was in an award, San Diego Union Tribune's award-winning science section. Award-winning science section on their CD called How Man Began. Well, I've seen my cousins. Some of you know Barbara Hildebrand. She's the pastor. And, she is my first cousin. I'm very proud of her. She doesn't look like a weasel face and hair like him. None of them. In fact, all my cousins seem to look a lot better than I do. I don't know exactly what happened. But but award-winning science fiction. Then here's something that came in the Newsweek. It says that they found a, they said the title is Scientists Filling in a Piece of the Evolutionary Puzzle. They found a fingernail, a bone that was smaller than a fingernail, and they said scientists believe, and by the way, evolution is something you believe, they have no evidence for it. Scientists believe the bone once belonged to a small primate 45 million years ago. They found it in a quarry in China. And they say that these primates migrated from Asia to Africa, where they evolved into baboons, chimps, and people. The human story begins in Africa. There's no doubt about that. Well, I have some doubts about that. Okay. This here is Time Magazine. Time Magazine, the cover, it said, How Apes Became Human. And it says, What a new discovery tells scientists about how our oldest ancestors stood on two legs and made an evolutionary leap. I'm telling you, kids are people in the public are bombarded with this. I don't know how the papers are here in Kenai, but San Diego, most places I've been, are just bombarding them with evolutionary thought. I could spend a lot of time on it. But the point I'm making that all of these things is science says this. Is this loud enough where you can hear? Because I'm sometimes, that's why I like this lapel mic, because I last time I was speaking this kind of mic, I forget and drop it down. Okay. So, anyways, all those ads and many other things are always telling you that's like scientific fact, or science says this, or science proves that. Well, let's determine what really is a science. Now, I'm not going to bore you with a long dictionary definition, but I'm going to give you a few key words in the definition of a science. First of all, if it's scientific, it's something you should be able to observe. I have a picture here of a chemist, and he's looking into a microscope, looking at something. I taught, as I mentioned, chemistry at McAllister, Wisconsin State University, San Diego State University, not San Diego, San Joaquin Delta College. And I would spend almost the first semester on teaching chemistry. And one of the experiments that I would show them and they would do is if you had a solution, a colorless a solution of sodium chloride, for example, that's ordinary table salt. If you had a salt solution here and looked at it, it would look just like water, colorless, odorless. If you had another solution of silver nitrate, colorless and odorless, and you mix them together, you will immediately observe what? I see the valedictorian or whatever nodding their head. What happens? And what form? Silver nitrate and sodium chloride. A white precipitate called silver chloride. You would be able to observe that with your eyes. Some chemicals you mix together, and you can smell, you know, an odor given off, a gas, like, you know, hydrogen sulfide or something like that. Some chemicals you mix together, like, for example, if you were taking quantitative analysis in chemistry, when you try to determine the strength of an acid or a base, you put in an indicator, which we call phenolphthalein. When it reaches the end point, the color of solution immediately alters pink. Just at the point at the end. You can observe that, the color change. Some chemicals you mix together, you can hear an explosion. Every chemistry instructor hopes that never happens, you know, in their lab. But you can't. So what I'm saying is either with your senses, your eyes, your nose, your ears, or taste even, because I don't recommend that, you can observe it. And sometimes you can't observe it with your senses, but you can with instruments to determine, for example, change in connectivity. So I really want you to get this. The first thing about a science is that it is observable. There's something you can observe. Second thing, if it's scientific, is that you ought to be able to perform some kind of experiment, such as some that I described just then. The third thing is, if I discover something in the San Diego area, you ought to be able here in Kenai or Sterling, if you have the same equipment, you ought to be able to repeat it and verify it. So if you can't observe it, if you can't perform an experiment on it, if you can't repeat it, you can't verify it, then don't call it scientific. Okay, let's talk about the theory of evolution. Now, the theory of evolution is basically this, that somehow in distant past, lifeless particles like protons, neutrons, electrons came together to form atoms, and then they form more complex chemicals, the elements, and then the complex chemicals, the molecules, and the simple living systems, and then eventually man. Pictorially, it looks like this. It looks like this. Somebody says, from goo to you, from particles to man. That's the basic theory of evolution. That this all happens without any external force, without any designer, without creator, that somehow particles evolve into man. Let me ask the question. This is very vital. Has that ever been observed? Has that ever been an experiment performed where somebody mixed some particles together and made man or even life? Has anybody ever repeated it or verified it? So this idea that has been brainwashed on the public, many states, I don't know about Alaska, but many states, you can't teach creation, or they say you can't because that's religion, but you can teach evolution because it's science. I learned a new word, brother. It's a new word. A word I've used a long time. I didn't know it was a dictionary. I looked up. It's called hogwash. That's in the dictionary. Okay. Evolution, to say evolution is scientific is hogwash. It's when they call it science, it's falsely called science because it's not observable, it's not repeatable, no experiments performed on it, not verifiable. Okay. Now, there are steps in the scientific method. The steps in the scientific method are the following. First of all, you have a problem. And I'm going to call on some that I don't know here and see if they can help me. Let's take this young man there, he's really paying attention good right here. Yeah, he's a pencil in his hand, he's taking notes. I like to see young men here. What is your name?
Byron.
Byron? You're pretty tall, Byron. How tall are you? 6 foot. How old are you? 15. Man, you may go taller, yes. Okay. Is B Byron, like Byron Nelson, the golfer? Okay. 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 Byron, I'm going to ask you a question. I've got the microphone here, so you may have to talk loudly. I have three kinds of balls here. Would you identify what the ball is?
My golf ball.
And what color is it? Pink. Okay. I have another ball here. Do you know what that is?
Pink
ball. What color?
Yellow.
I have another ball here. It's white, isn't it? What kind is that? Wiffle ball. Yeah. I was in Chile. They didn't have a slice today what that was. Okay. Now, the problem, Brian, that we're going to have is I'm going to ask you what I tell you. I'm going to ask you to drop these balls. And I hope they can see it. We probably could use a judge. How about the one more there? Could you want to help me? You want to be a judge? Come up here, okay? Now, what you need to do is get down real low. Get down real low. That's probably the first time you've been on your knees today. That's good. See, that's a good position. Okay, that's good. You may have to get lower yet. Okay, right here. Now, what I'm going to have him do is I'm going to have him drop these three at the same time. And I want to say that's very difficult. Really, it's very difficult to be coordinated to do that, but we'll see. And then we want to know which is going to hit first. That's the problem. Now, don't do it yet, Brian. But how many, what do you think? Anybody got an idea which to hit first? We're not going to let that valedictorian do it or take it. And so, huh? Oh, well, by the way, Brian, which of those balls is the heaviest? Which one's the smoothest? Which one has holes in it so air can flow through? Okay, now when you drop those, which one of those three are going to hit first? Anybody want to? Somebody said a golf ball. Who said a golf ball? Okay. Somebody else, and they got it. The golf ball. Okay, anybody else? I see the girl shaking her head back there. What do you think? I'll hit the same time. Okay, somebody else. How about the ping pong ball, smoothest? How about the wiffle ball, has air, you know, air can flow through it. Well, anyways, these are four hypotheses. That's the next step. It's an educated guess. Now, if you all said that it wouldn't fall at all, I'd have a little question about that, how educated. Or if you all said it was going to go up, I'd have a little problem. Okay, so that's the hypothesis. Now, we solve problems lots of ways. One way we could vote here, you know. And if you voted, to take time, if you voted, it would be the majority win. And usually, in most churches, the majority say that the golf balls get hit first. So, problem solved. We voted. Majority win. Well, that's not the scientific method. Scientific method has this, has controlled experimentation. Now, Brian, what's your name? Jaron? J-A-R-O-N? Okay, yeah. I got a grandson named Jaron. It's not spelled right. Okay, you want to hold up high, guys? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you low enough? You may have to get lower yet. You got to see what's in here. Okay, you're watching? Okay, drop them. You didn't let it go all at the same time, did you? Like, it's very difficult. Okay, now, that's good. At least you did. It didn't prove anything because it's very difficult to release those right at the same time. Maybe we should have some kind of confession. But let me just tell you, I don't care whether you know which one's going to fall first. I just wanted you to know that the second step is an experiment. You're a controlled experiment, and that's where what you have to do is you have to release them all at the same time. And that's very difficult to do. That's not his fault because most of us just aren't supportive. Thanks, Brian. Thanks, Jared. Appreciate your help. Okay. Now, I just wanted to illustrate that. And then, of course, the second thing, if it's scientific, you ought to be able to repeat it and verify it. So you all ought to be able to go home with a step ladder and have your wife there on the ground observing or whatever and check it out and so forth. And then, of course, we really probably should, if you're really scientific, we'd measure the barometric pressure, we'd take the mass of the ball, we'd say how distance it fell, we'd time it, we'd do a whole lot of stuff. But that's not the purpose tonight. Now, I wanted to say there's methods of solving problems. One is the democratic method, to vote. And I want to say that many times people vote wrong, okay? There's the appeal to higher authority. What did Aristotle have to say? He was thought to be a thinker for, thousands of years. And he said the heaviest one would fall first. So that's what everybody accepted. If Aristotle said it, that's all the end. But Galileo did something different. Galileo took two different balls, Tower of Pisa, had another guy below, and found that they fell at the same time as the girl in the back was saying. Okay, now, other types of problems we solve, for example, political problems. Again, we don't solve that scientifically, do we? Okay, but you sometimes vote moral questions. I talked about now some types of problems. We all have problems. All of us have problems, don't we? If there's anybody here who said they never have had a problem, I would say you've got a problem with honesty. Okay? Okay, so we all have problems. So there's different methods. Okay. Now, I want to say moral questions, we also shouldn't solve scientific. We don't experiment on some things. Right?
That's right.
Yeah. Direction questions. We don't did an experiment. You know, like, should I join the military? Which branch should I join? Well, we'll experiment. We'll try the Navy for 3 years, and the Army for 3 years, and the Marines for 3 years, and the Air Force for 3 years. It'd be a military cuckoo, wouldn't you? Okay, so we don't do those things. And I want to say, questions about the past, you do not solve that scientifically. For example, who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. Who said that? Back there, did you observe George as president? Can you experiment with George? Not really. Can you repeat his presidency? Well, I'm saying, you cannot solve questions about the past scientifically. And that's what evolution tries to do, and they try to call it science, and it's outside the realm of science. Now, I wanted to say something here, just take a minute to hear. I have heard Pentecostals would say, no, I don't believe in evolution because it's just a theory. You ever heard that? Ever heard anybody say, I don't believe evolution is a theory? Well, my problem is when I hear something like that, is I doubt whether they know what a theory is. There's a difference between a theory and a law. For example, when Brian dropped these balls, you observed a what? A law of gravity. I don't know how many countries I have dropped these balls in, but they always go down. Always. You can tell by the paint chipped off and been dropped, you know, a lot of times. This was not the first time you observed the law of gravity. I won't ask who, but some of you took a shower this morning. And the water went down the drain. Thank God it went down the drain. It didn't come up with the drain. Okay, that's the law of gravity. That's the law. You all have observed it. But tell me why. Why is the earth attracted to the ball? Why is there a force that pulls the ball to the earth? This is one of the most important laws of science, but no one had ever come up with a theory that explains it. Now, he's got one. He'll be the first one. What is explained? What causes the ball to be attracted? So, well, that's gravity. But what causes gravity? What causes there to be force between them? Right? Well, what I'm saying is, no one, I mean, we have to keep trying, let's keep trying, but you'll find that nobody has ever explained why. An explanation, a law is what you observe, an explanation is why. It's an explanation. Now, somebody might come up with a theory, but as of what I read just recently, nobody still has ever come up with a theory. Now, that does not mean all theories are bad. For example, if I took this piece of aluminum here and I tore a piece off, and I took this piece of aluminum here and I tore it in half again, and I don't want to make a mess, but let's say I just keep tearing and tearing and tearing. And supposing I was able to tear that into the smallest particle of aluminum that has the properties of aluminum. What's that called? The smallest particle of aluminum that has the properties of aluminum. An atom. Who said that? All right. Have you ever seen an atom? No. I haven't. But yet I spent almost a whole semester teaching the atomic theory in chemistry about how that this atom has a nucleus of protons and neutrons and has electrons. And I've never seen a proton, I've never seen an electron, I've never seen a neutron, never seen an atom. And yet I would still teach it because the atomic theory is the best explanation as to why matter behaves the way it does. Okay, now, when it comes to how the universe originates, we really have two theories. One theory is God was involved, and the other theory was God was not involved. The theory that God was involved is the creation theory. Nothing wrong with the word theory. It's an explanation of what? The evolution idea that particles evolved from man, that's the evolution theory. That's a theory, but a bad one. And I will show you a number of reasons tonight why it's a poor one. Okay, let's move on. A law In relationship, invariable and safe conditions, a theory is an explanation of how or why. Okay, let's move on. This one here. I don't want to stop. Origin questions cannot be solved scientifically. Origin questions is like, how did the universe begin? How did the earth begin? Who was the first man? What did the first man look like? You can't solve those questions scientifically because of the fact that you can't observe the origin of the earth. You can't prove an experiment. You can't repeat it. You can't verify it. Now, it turns out there's a lot of people working here today, and this may not work. Is there anybody here who both your biological father and mother are here? Your biological father and mother are here. Is there anybody? Kimberly. Kimberly, okay. Kimberly, yeah, both of you. Okay, let's ask Kimberly a question. A question about her origins. Now, we're not going to embarrass Kimberly, but we're going to ask her. Kimberly, when were you born? June 10th, 1973. How do you know? Your mother told you, huh? Okay. And her birth certificate. So she gave two methods. June 10th, 1973. Okay. So she gave two methods. One was a birth certificate. If you go apply for a passport, they probably will ask for your birth certificate. Now, I just want to say that that's what we call reliable history. At least the government considers that reliable history. We have some people who forge. They get off the line. Okay. sorry about that. That just came to me. Okay, but I want to say that doesn't always work because I remember teaching at Wisconsin State University, and I tried to get to know the students, and I had one. His name was Sunday Aiko from Nigeria. I just said, Sunday, I said, how old are you? He said, I don't know. I was puzzled. I said, well, when were you born, Sunday? He said, I don't know, except I was told it was on a Sunday. Apparently, in that part of Nigeria, in that time, probably the time frame where he was born, maybe in the late 40s or something, they didn't have birth certificates, you know, in there. So that is what. The other idea that she proposed was to ask her parents, and which one of the parents should we ask? Brother Churchill or Sister Churchill? Sister Churchill, isn't your pastor honest? Well, he got poor memory? I was going to say maybe he was fishing that day. Okay. But why I agree with all of you, is because I think the one we should ask, and Kim said that also, ask her mother. So when was Kim born? How do you know? Were you there? Now, I want to tell you, this is significant. If you get nothing else out of this, the way to answer origin questions, like how did the universe begin, how did earth begin, how did man begin, is ask the one who was there. I'm going to repeat that. The way you answer origin questions is you ask the one who was there. Who was there? Who was there? He stretched forth the heavens alone. There was no one else there. He was there. Praise God. Thank God. And I'm so glad that he inspired holy men of old. And they wrote as he breathed upon them the truth. The reliable history, better than a birth certificate, is in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Woo! I get excited just talking about it. Praise God. And this is foundational. Really, it is foundational. And I may say it was lying later, I'm getting off it. What you do with Genesis into what you do with Genesis 1:1. Even if you do, even if you just do Genesis 1, if you just know four words, in the beginning, God. And if you're a good student, if you can remember five words, in the beginning, God created. And if you do better yet, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, hallelujah. That's the way you solve this question. So when somebody tells you, well, the earth was 4.6 billion years, I don't think you're smart enough, but in your mind, or maybe you'd ask God, how do you know? Were you there? Isn't that what God asked Job? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Praise God. That's the way you solve it. You can't solve it scientifically because you can't perform an experiment on the origin of the earth. Amen. No science outside the realm of science. I'm going to say true science does not contradict the Word of God. Evolution contradicts both the Bible and scientific law. Then we're going to get to this. Perhaps it's all science fiction. Sharon, were you there when David Kent was a student at CLC? No, okay. Well, I just want to say, in Bible college work, the greatest thrill I have is hearing from former students or seeing former students, and I want to say it's a joy to see you two and Sharon, and I'm hoping that maybe on this trip I can see Sarah and Andrew, and I don't want to leave anybody else, but to get an email like this was very rewarding. David Kent was reading my book. This is a plug for my book, okay? He was reading the book, and I actually have his email in word by word, but I'll just go to the gist of it. It was in the book where I was discussing the fact that the fish of the seas that pass through the paths of the seas. This is Psalms 8:8. Okay. He was, David Kent left Bible College, and he and his wife, and they became AIM workers in the Marshall Islands. He said, he emailed me, and I give the whole gist of it, but just said that this is the thing, content. He said that the people from the Marshall Islands are excellent at making canoes and sailing. They plot the waves and the currents of the sea with stick charts. And every year they do a race to determine between the islands which are the best seamen and shipbuilders. And all the contestants started to cross the ocean. But the captain of the Marshall Islands, his boat, he knew something about the currents and the paths of the sea. So whereas they all started out at the same time, you know, going away from the island, it wasn't long before they got out a little ways, and the other contestants kept going in a straight line toward the island of destination. But the Marshall East people, they went in almost an opposite direction. In fact, it was so much in opposite direction, they hollered, "You're going the wrong way!" And they hollered back, "Wait and see!" Well, when they got to the place, they got the oceanic current that would take them to the island of destination, they turned into it. And you know what happened? They got there 24 hours ahead of the other contestants, racers, got a good night's sleep on the beach, and waited the next day for the other contestants to arrive. You know, the psalmist wrote this like 1,000 years before Christ, but this was not discovered until the mid-1800s, and it saved people sailing from Europe to North America some 3 weeks in time because of that. God knew about it 2,800 years before, and when the Marshall Islands found out, I don't know. Okay, now, why is it important to believe the Genesis account? I can't think of anybody who could answer this question better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you cannot believe the words of Moses, how will you believe my word? Powerful, isn't it? Who is the writer? Who is the writer of Genesis? Moses. And he said, if you can't believe the word of Moses, how will you believe my word? So what have they done in the school systems of the United States of America for the last 75, 80 years? they have pumped in the school kids that, no, the Bible's not right. What happened was 13 to 15 billion years ago, an explosion, the Big Bang occurred, formed the orderly universe, formed the orderly solar system, formed 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth. Eventually, 1 to 3 million years, man evolved, and they pumped this into kids, and they destroyed their faith and the Word of God. And if you destroy your faith in the Genesis account, and Jesus says, how are you going to believe it when I say to you, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot be saved? How are you going to believe it when I say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Hey, this is not just a religion. Jesus is the way. He's the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But they destroyed this Genesis account, and Jesus said, how are you going to believe it? When I say, unless you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. And it's all the other words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm traveling. Man, I'm traveling a lot of places. Lord willing, I'll be going to Argentina next year, and a lot of places, you know. And then the university wants to come again down there and so forth. And I've been to Uganda, I've been to a lot of places, teachers, because all of the world they need it. So we found it so. Okay, let's move on. Importance of Genesis 1. What you do with the Bible, as I said, depends on what you do with the first sentence of Genesis. And if you can believe that, you can believe everything that follows. If you can't believe that, you won't. Amen. And if you reject it, as I said, that statement, the rest of the Bible will be suspect. Okay, now, hurrying up. I want to give you three scientific laws that evolution contradicts. It's not only not scientific, it contradicts scientific laws. The first one is the law of biogenesis. Big word, biogenesis. Genesis is beginning, biology, life. So the law of biogenesis deals with life. Where does life come from? The law of biogenesis says life comes only from other life. That's where life comes from. The reason Kim's alive is because Brother and Sister Churchill were alive. They would have never had them if they were dead. Okay, life comes only from other life. Evolutionary theory, though, proposed, as we showed you pictorially, particles, lifeless particles combine to form amino acids, proteins, and eventually living cells. Do you see the contradiction? Evolution says life came from non-life. Scientific law says life comes only from other life. The idea of spontaneous generation of life from non-life is not scientific, never been observed, repeated, verified, and so forth. I only know of three exceptions. I only know of three cases where non-living things come to life. Just three. And you may know of some more. The only ones I know of are Pinocchio, the gingerbread man, and Frosty the Snowman. That's the only three I know. Okay. Now, just like I can hear by your laugh, you don't believe it, I don't believe it either. And really, whether scientists believe in God or not, they don't believe these. They know these are fairy tales. Okay. So there are actually, truthfully, I know of no exceptions. There's no exceptions to the law of biogenesis. Life comes only from other life. Mixing some ammonia and water and methane together and passing electric spark through it, as I try to use Urey's experiment, they never produce life. And I could, in my book, could show a lot of problems with that experiment. How close have they come to creating life? If I'd have come from the airport, you met me at the airport there, and I said, before we get further, Brother Churchill, I have a suitcase here. I have three or four bricks here. I want to show you, Brother Churchill, I've just about completed rebuilding the Twin Towers in New York City. See this? The evidence? Three or four bricks. What do you think you'd have done? You don't laugh. I think you would have. I think you might even suggest, well, I can pay you a fare back. or I think we'll cancel these meetings or something like that. But I want to say three or four bricks is closer to rebuilding the Twin Towers than they've come to creating life. They are not close at all. Okay. Oh, second law, law of kind. I get this terminology from the Bible. You know, scientists may criticize this, but it's there. They may call it fixity of species or some other term, but the law of kinds is good enough for me. Okay, the Bible says every living creature creates after his life, cattle, creeping things, and beasts, after his kind. After his kind, 10 times in the book of Genesis chapter 1, that phrase is after his kind. Now, Sister Pratt had, Sister Jenny, forgive me, you had Brother Seagrave, didn't you, for homiletics. And I probably taught you. I hadn't taken his class. He knew a whole lot more about homiletics than I'll ever know. But when something's repeated, there's significance. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes the Bible doesn't say Abraham. It says Abraham, Abraham. Or Martha, Martha. You know, there's no sense. Sometimes he repeats it. It's significant. Have you ever considered Galatians 1:8-9? Though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the gospel of this, will be cursed. So what's verse 9 say? Same thing, practically. Actually, John 3:3 and 3:5, except the man be born again. Again and again. Except the man is born of the water and spirit. But with something 10 times repeated in one chapter, wow, I think the Lord's trying to get something through our heads. That's foundational. Okay. Now, I want to say that applies to both the plant and the animal kingdom. For example, let's say pick on these boys again. I'm going to pick on these girls, so these young ladies. If you had a pear tree, what would you expect to get on the pear tree? Pears. You got a degree in botany or something? Doctor? Wow, right. Now, is she related to you? Is she related? Let's see how. If you bred rabbits, what do you suppose you would get? Rabbit. Wow, you got a degree in zoology? No. But you understand that, don't you? If you don't have to be a rocket, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. So wouldn't it have been something if, was it 1973 when Kim was born? If the doctor had come out of the operating room, congratulations, sir, you're the proud father of a baby girl alligator. So, why was Kim a human? Because Brother and Sister Churchill are human. I mean, you don't have to, if it's a rocket science, to understand it. Everything brings forth after its kind. Whew, this is fundamental, but it's so important. How people believe the theory of evolution, where it's just a plain old lie and contradictory to scientific laws, and it has caused Pentecostals to lose their faith. Because somebody taught it as fact, and it wasn't fact. Okay, oh, wow. It seems like there's always exceptions. Always exceptions in there. I thought, for the most part, I thought you said that everything brings forth after its kind. And here, front page of that reliable scientific journal, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, it says here, Papa was a dog and Mama a cat. And the London pet shop owner who said he bred them now has two offsprings he calls dads. Roy Tutt said he crossed a male Scotch Terrier with a female black cat. The offspring have a dog face and cat's legs and fur. Said an spokesman for the Regency Park Zoo, I would have never thought it possible. I thought you said something about a dog would have puppies and a cat would have kittens. And here they bred a dog with a cat. They got a dad. So my question is, who dad? Or how do you explain that? Now, is there any people who speak German here? Is it Wasser's Dach? Huh? Okay. Well, you know, this was front page. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't always read the paper, you know, real thoroughly, but somehow the Lord must direct me the next day, buried about page 6 or 7. Can you see this little article? This was front page. This is a little article. And it says here, two furry animals and Roy Tutt offered as evidence of successfully mating a dog and a cat with nothing more than mongrel puppies. It cost him 5 shillings each by spending the equivalent of $1.20. Tutt perplexed British animal experts to earn some money. personal interviews, photographs, according to his handwritten confession, the whole business is a hoax. Just a hoax. It seems like about every 5 years or so, somebody comes up with these. It's always turned out a hoax. You can't breed a dog or a cat. I have proved this scientifically. I've proved this many places in the lower 48. Okay, I've proved this in Chile. I've proved this in Brazil. I've proved this in Asia. I've proved it here in Alaska, the upper state. Thank God. What a privilege to be in Alaska. The first time I've ever been in Alaska. I'm just thrilled there. Beautiful. He's been giving us some tours. So I've enjoyed it. But I think we'll find it true in Alaska. Do any of you have dogs at home? Okay. Do any of you have cats at home? Two? Any have three? Any have dogs and cats? Dogs and cats. Would you stand those have dogs and cats? Dogs and cats. Brother Colgan, don't be afraid to stand. I'm not going to bite. Dogs and cats. Okay. Now, if you have, don't sit down yet, though I've asked you to. All of those who still who have dads at home, you remain standing. No dads. I have asked this question. You have scientifically observed no dads. I've asked this all over, not all the world, but many countries. Okay, no dads. Why not? And again, my training is in physical chemistry, but I've been told that the DNA does not allow a dog to breed a cat. The DNA is different. The number of chromosomes are different. Okay, God designed each kind to remain separate. Now, I will admit there are variations in dogs. There are all kinds. Oh, not all kinds of dogs. Only one kind of dog. They're all breeds of dogs, aren't they? Wow, Jane and I have been walking in the park here, and we saw a dog one day, and it looked different. Nice looking dog, but it looked different. We said, what kind of dog is that? They say, it's a Labradoodle. A cross between a Labrador and a Doodle. And then a few days later, we saw another couple out there, and we said, what kind of dog is that? They said, that's a Golden Doodle. Golden Doodle, or something. Cross between a poodle and a Golden Doodle. So, by selective breeding, they come up with wire-haired fox terriers, collies, great Danes, and so on. By the way, how many dogs did Noah take on the ark? Did he take two dachshunds, two chihuahuas, two pekingese? No, he said that he had two dogs. Where do we get the variety of dogs? By selective breeding. The long-haired ones are the long-haired ones, the tall ones are the tall ones, spotted ones are the spotted ones, and eventually they've come and created different breeds, but they're still dogs. I don't know whether you've got a big football stadium here or something, but if we took all the variety of dogs and put them into a kennel or into a big football stadium, then we took all the variety of cats, and there's quite a variety of cats, and we put all those cats in there at the same time, fed them with bread, water, food, dog food, cat food, and so forth, come back 10 years later, what would we have? Dogs and cats and dead cats, maybe some dead dogs and so forth, but I guarantee you, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, we'd never get any deaths. Because in the scientific law, everything brings forth after its kind. People will always come up to me, well, what about the mule? Well, that's the horse kind. You know, you have a horse, you don't have a horse breeding an alligator, you got a horse and a donkey. Donkey, I pronounced that wrong. A common mule, okay, but that's still, you know, horse kind. Okay, now, I want to say this, there are variations. I have no problem with variations. We have all variety of dogs, size, color, shape, but when it comes to macroevolution, one kind evolving into another kind, that's never been observed. A fish with fins have never evolved into an amphibian with legs. You know, a reptile has never evolved into a bird. Okay? So you don't have macroevolution, but they've extended this what they sometimes call microevolution, or variations of kind. Say, well, if that happens with a kind, then it can change from one kind to another. No. Okay, now, third law. Am I going too long?
No.
Scientific law. Second law of thermodynamics. systems left to themselves go to a condition of greater randomness or disorder. If you had parts of a puzzle and you had a huge fan here and you had parts of a puzzle, even if you had it pretty well completed, you throw out the fan and what happens? They go to disorder. Things go from order to disorder. That's what we observe, isn't it? Things go from disorder to order to disorder. That is always happening. Cars rust out, people get old, a lot of things. Now, that's what the second law of thermodynamics says. But what does evolution say? Evolution says disordered particles arrange themselves into ordered life. That's as likely as having a 1,000-piece puzzle or even a 100-piece puzzle, throwing up the fan, and what does it do? Complete the whole picture. You know that doesn't happen. But that's what evolution says. Disordered particles somehow arrange themselves in ordered life, a contradiction to the second law of thermodynamics. Do volcanoes, and you've got a lot of them here, I don't know how many volcanoes you got here in Alaska. It must be thousands, huh? Have they ever laid out city streets, sewer systems, and so forth? You know, when they erupt? Huh? You've never observed that, have you? Never repeated it? Never? How about the earthquake? You had a huge one here in 1964, didn't you? 9.2 on the Richter scale? Did that produce new buildings across the street? Always goes order to disorder. How about bombs? Bombs, now this is before most of your time, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, but more familiar, you see these bombs, you know, even in Iraq and Afghanistan, did they ever produce order? No. And I want to say, no eruption, no earthquake, no explosion ever produced a skyscraper or anything else orderly. And to be fed that lie, that 13 to 15 billion years ago, a kernel of energy exploded in a big bang, and that produced an orderly universe, an orderly solar system, an orderly Earth, orderly life, an orderly man. You've got to have a lot of faith to believe that, because that's contrary to science. That's contrary to what we observe. It's just really hogwash. Okay. Now, here's something I've just heard. I got this kind of, it's not exactly ordered in the book, but these kind of things. Mathematical problem. What's the probability? What's the probability that evolution could occur by chance? Well, let's try something here, if we could. By the way, the reason why this is important is I think this is one of the strongest evidences that to show that special creation is true and that evolution is false because of how mathematically improbable evolution could occur. Now, let's try something here. Combination lock. How many in school had a combination lock? What's the probability? Let's say you had your iPad in there. That's still very popular. And you decide you're going to leave it at school. You put it in your lock, and you put it in the combination lock. One of your, quote, friends sees you put it there and decides to have that, covets that. What's the probability of them coming up with the first number correct? The master lock. One in what? One in 40, right? The 40, the master lock is 40. So that's 1 in 40. Then after they've gone, you know, a couple times, three, couple of first ones, then they're supposed to go beyond the first number and then to the second number. What's the probability they get the second number right? Again, 1 in 40. And then what's the probability after they go to the next number of hitting that next number? 1 in 40. What's the probability of getting all three numbers right? 1 in 40 times 40 times 40, and there's 1 in 64,000. If they did that once a minute, 64,000 times, it could take them 42 days to come up. Well, it probably, maybe it wouldn't take them that long, but it could take them that long. But surely, that's 24/7. Can you imagine the next morning, this guy's weary, he's still spinning, And the security officer comes up, finds them, or the principal, or maybe you. Well, let's say they know the probability. That's why they sell a lot of master locks. Let me illustrate this a different way. Let's just go through this here. The probability decreases as the number increases. Let's take the three boys on that one row again. You've been helping me count the three again. I have three numbers here. 5 and 8. Hold this to make a C. And 3. Now, you stand beside him. Base it with a silver number up there. Let's scramble these guys up. That was what? 385. Let's scramble them up. Here, 3. We're going to move it out again. Go there with 538. And here we've got 583. So, okay. I want you to guess. I'm going to determine a number, the number here, and I want you to guess, see if you can guess the number that I'm thinking of. Okay, write it on your piece of paper. You try to guess the number that's in my mind. I'm afraid to whisper to Brother Churchill because I may say it's a little loud, and they may not hear it. Okay. How many heard me say that? Nobody? Okay. Now, I want you, have you written down the number? What was the number, Brother Churchill? Yeah.
835.
Okay, how many guessed 835? Wow, quite a few. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, the probability is 1 out of 6 that you get there. Because to get that first number 8 right, you had a choice out of 3, didn't you? So that was 1 out of 3. Then you had a choice here of either 53 or 35, so your choice of getting the next one right is 1 out of 2. And then after you've got those right, then what's the chance of getting the last one right? 1 out of 1. So the probability is 1 in 3 times 2 times 1. So it's 1 out of 6, your chance. And that was about the right proportion. If we had a larger number, you'd find it comes even closer. If I had 10 flashcards here, what would be the probability of getting the number right? Well, it's 1 in 10 times 9 times 8 times 7 times 6 times 4 5 to 4 times 3 to 2 to 1. 10 factorial in mathematics. In other words, it's 1 in over 3 million. Suppose that we had 100 flashcards. Now, we don't have 100 digits, but if we had 100 different, say, Japanese characters here and raised them, 100 different ones, what would be the problem of getting 100 right? Well, it's 1 in 100 times 99 times 98. 1 in a 1 followed by 158 zeros. That's a huge number. In fact, Einstein estimated the total number of particles in the universe is 1080. And if you had these 10 to 80 particles, and if you had them rearrange themselves 30 billion years, which is the longest I've ever heard evolutionary did, and then they arrange themselves a trillion times a second, that would only be like 10 to the 112th, I think. So mathematically, it's improbable for 100 flashcards to be raised in 30 billion years. The things are raising a trillion times a second. How about life? A living cell is far more complicated than 100 flashcards. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. The more they learn about the human body and human cell, the more they realize anybody who's, shall we say, not willingly ignorant, recognize this couldn't happen by this time and chance. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Okay, now, I've already said 100 components, 100 factorial, one chance, and 10 followed by 158 zeros never could happen. Now, what's the probability of life occurring by chance? Why is it a possibility? The probability of a protein forming is 1 in 1 followed by 450 zeros. The probability of a living cell, 1 in 1 followed by 40,000 cells. Let's put it some mathematically. It's more likely for a tornado to pass through Mitchell Airport? What's the guy's name? Airport? What? Stevens. I don't know. It's more likely for a tornado to pass through a junkyard somewhere in Anchorage and producing a Boeing 747 than it is for evolution to take place. Life. It's more probable that billions of blind men would solve Rubik's cubes simultaneously than it is for life to live again. Brother Churchill saw me with this Rubik's cube, and what else they're doing? How many have ever tried to solve Rubik's cube? How many were not able to solve it? I wasn't. I never had to solve it. Can you imagine a blind person solving this? Well, you go on YouTube and you'll find that some blind people, there's some blind people so intelligent, if you'll tell them exactly the pattern, they have been able to solve that. But if you didn't tell them the pattern, they couldn't begin to do it. Can you imagine billions of blind men given scrambled Rubik's Cube? You say, go, and they all of them solve at the same time? That's more likely than life to occur by chance. It's more likely for an explosion in a print shop to produce a dictionary than it is for life to occur by chance. What I'm saying, a lot of people have seen this. It ruled out evolution completely because they realize it is a mathematical improbability. And I say that the mathematical probability so beyond doubt that when you ever see something complex as a living system, it was designed. It did not come here by time and chance. Without a living God to create life, life could never come into existence at all. I want to encourage you. And my website is free, doinggood.org. I'm getting over 1,000 pages visit, 1,200 yesterday, 1,057 pages visit. This is a tremendous resource for Bible study, for Bible games, Bible quizzes. You can also see me teaching every chapter of my book on here. Not see me, but you see the PowerPoint and the voice. It's just a whole lot of things. It's my life's work. It really is, because I haven't been on the internet that long, but it's there for you. And also, I do want to encourage you, those of you who can, you'll save me carrying them back on the plane to get the book. I'll autograph them if you don't want it ruined. Okay. Couple minutes, there'll be some people who are not going to be here next. Let me tell you what we're going to cover, Lord willing, in the next couple days. Tomorrow, I want to cover Bible answers regarding creation. Friday night, I want to cover the fossil record. The fossil record says no. Dinosaur fossils, human fossils in particular. Sunday morning, Sunday school, I want to cover the age of the earth. Is the earth actually 4.6 billion years? Sunday service, I'm going to talk about design and purpose in creation. Now, I do like to offer, if some of you cannot be here, thank you, Brother Glover, for being here. I know your schedule is extremely busy. Glad you came. And I'd be happy to answer any questions. If I'm going to cover one of the other sections, then I may just answer the question afterwards. But there's somebody who has a question that's burning in their heart right now that maybe you're being troubled with in school. Yeah. Okay. A theory is an explanation why. No, I just say that's a theory. Evolution's a theory, and creation is a theory. Okay, now, the thing is, which is right? Okay, I would say that the evolution theory is absolutely false, you know, and it's a bad theory. The creation theory, now I just want to say this very plain, and I don't mind, both creation and evolution are religions. Yeah. Neither are science. You know, they try to say, they're neither science. There's some people talk about creation science. Creation is observable, repeatable, verifiable, subject to interpretation. You can't experiment. So neither creation nor evolution. But But creation is something that just makes sense. It couldn't happen by chance. There had to be a designer. And that's what we're going to talk about Sunday morning. Is when you see something, you know, the old famous one was William Paley, and I won't use this, but he said you pass through a field, and you see a whole bunch of rocks, and you see a watch. You can't recognize the difference between the watchmaker and anybody. There had to be a watchmaker, and it didn't just have much chance. And that's the design principle. So I think creation, that there's a creator, makes sense. But you don't do it scientifically. I don't know if that helps you or not. Theories are explanations of why. Some are good theories, some are bad theories. Both creation and evidence are theories. I think creation is a good theory. And people maybe take a blasphemy by calling it theory, but scientifically, that's what it is. It's an explanation of why, how we got here, how the universe got here, so forth. And through faith, we understand the world's the frame of the Word of God, not through science. Good. Anybody else? Well, you've been great. If I keep you too long, you may never come back. I hope you all come back every time. I really do. I'm burdened by this. I really want to teach this. I feel like it's essential. I want to see these young people saved. I don't want them destroyed. I don't want their faith destroyed in school. I don't want this young lady who I could tell loves God, but I don't want her to go to university and get brainwashed by this falsely called. Let me just tell you this. I'm so thrilled. I got an email just this week from a young man, and he had been to my seminars and read my book, and he, in college, just Friday he gave his last time. They were to give a speech class, two speeches. It had to be the first one on things that you had to present the neutral view, in other words, both the sides, and then the second was the persuasive speech he presented, which was to where he took the evolution thing, and I helped him with the neutral side. You know, both are religions, and gave him a few points, and he gave that. He said that went very well. That got all the attention. And then, a few weeks later, when he gave his persuasive speech on creation, the instructor actually asked him, because I got from his, you know, he said, "Are you going to be a preacher?" And told the class that, you know, people need to consider the religious view. I had another fellow from Brother Booker's church in Rialto. And they have in their service a time when you go around and you greet people. And this young man, who I had not met before, he said, "I'd like to share something with you." He was in anthropology class, and he told me, he said, in his anthropology class, his instructor, the very first thing he said is, "One of my goals in this class is for every one of you to become an evolutionist." Well, what he did, this instructor had on the computer a blackboard, a blog, or something like that. And he posted a link to my website of a debate I had with the chairman of the Board of Atheists. He said about 90% of the class saw that and agreed with my point. The instructor was so mad, he shut down that blog so that nobody could see it in his own blog. And you know what that student, Gavin Barrio, you know what he did the last day of class? He came up to give the instructor my book as a present. You know what grade he got in the class? He got an A. Thank God for some young people who stand for truth. The other student who gave that speech, he got A's on both speeches. Hallelujah. Amen. This is truth. Oh, hallelujah. I could go on. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.